would love some feedback in the house. If you guys are you guys here? You good? Okay, thank you. That's better. Appreciate that. Let me catch you up. How many were here for the all 4 weeks so far of Philippians? Quite a few. Okay. How many of you read it, the book, the letter through all at once? Anybody do that? I know I asked you to do that 2 weeks ago. You had 2 weeks to do it. Is that kind of like your kids? You ask them to do it, like, you didn't do it? Come on now. Well, let me just give you a review. And this will be a rough review of the book of Philippians. Just so you remember, the Apostle Paul, he started this church, he left, he wrote them back a letter. And the purpose of the letter, the reason for writing was to thank them because they had sent him a gift. And they sent him a gift because he was where? He was in prison. He was in prison. And he writes them this letter. So he writes this letter. It's very personal. It's from a spiritual father to spiritual children. It does read different than his other letters. It's not that he's not kind in his other letters. It's just this letter doesn't have some of the correction that some of the letters have. It's very kind. He's in prison. And what he's expecting from his prison stay is either to be released, to be sent in exile, because that was a thing, or to be killed. That's what he was looking at. He wrote this letter. The Philippi was a retired Roman, it was a Roman colony, mainly populated by retired military. So he uses some of that imagery, which we'll talk about today. It was also, like I said, a response to a gift. People call this book the Book of Joy because he mentions the word joy in a different form 16 times in 4 chapters. And the way he mentions joy, it's a little different than the way we use it today. How many of you realize that the English we speak today hasn't always been spoken? And the way we use terms aren't always the same. You can make big mistakes when you're reading scripture if you don't understand that. I know for a lot of my young life, for instance, when Jesus talks, he tells his parable of the talents, that he gave these people talents. Well, I thought it meant like being able to sing. Right. That wasn't what it was. Talent was a measure. It's how they measured things. It'd be saying like a pound. He gave them a pound of silver, but it was more than that, but it was still. It had nothing to do with our modern word talent. Now you could make a point out of that and say God's given us talents and we should use them for his glory. I get that. But be careful. So when we're reading this and he uses the word joy, he uses it differently than we use it. He uses it as an active, joyful response to what God has done. And where was he? Prison. He wrote this from a place of discomfort where most of the time we're reading this in a very comfortable place. In fact, I'm very comfortable today. Anybody else comfortable? I love it because, yeah, we're sitting in air conditioning. Not only that the humidity's down. It's been really comfortable here the last couple days. He uses a term fellowship, which we use. When my church growing up, we had a fellowship hall. You know what they called it? Koinonia. And as a kid, I thought that was the weirdest thing ever. I didn't realize that word means fellowship. But again, he uses it different. It's not just us hanging out. It's us doing life together. That's what it means. He uses the word gospel, the good news. He combines those two words, grace and peace, which he does often in his books. But he literally pulled together two words that were super common in two different cultures. So you guys know peace. If you anybody know anybody Jewish or been around Jews, what do they say to each other? They greet each other with shalom. A lot of times they say it twice. And it means more than our word peace. It doesn't just mean the absence of conflict. It means actually right relatedness to God where you are at peace with him. So what Paul does is combine that with a very Christian word, grace. And what's grace? Unmerited favor. You can't earn it. It's right relatedness with God, but because he gives us grace. So he takes grace and peace and puts them together into a whole new phrase. I love that he does this. He has deep feelings for these people. And if we were to summarize these chapters, the first chapter he talks about being in Christ and the fact that we are united in Christ in relationship and that he who began a good work in us would continue it to completion. Second chapter, he really emphasizes humility, says that we should live like Christ. Have you ever thought about that? Christ lived and existed in glory before he came to earth. Do you ever think about that? I mean, he was conscious of that. It's not like he lived some out-of-body experience. He was in glory, God, part of the Godhead, the Trinity. And then what did he do? He came to earth, and he didn't come in 2024. How many had your baby in a birthing center in a hospital? Now, we have three kids. By the time we got to our final child, it was cush. It was nice. Our first child was not born in such a night. I mean, it was like a big hallway. There's birthing rooms. You hear people crying. I mean, right? The second time is like a hotel. And they're like, would you like to have the baby? Would you like to relax in the tub? I'm like, what? That's not how Jesus was born. That's not how the King of Glory came to earth. You realize that, right? There was no midwife. There was no doctor. There was no medical. It wasn't like that. She gave birth without an epidural. Right? I just want you to understand. It wasn't clean. It wasn't like that. The God of glory came to earth in humility where he gave up all of that. Crazy to think about. And we're supposed to copy that. Then the third chapter, there's a couple things in there, but talks about the priceless knowledge of knowing Christ. Paul talks about there's the worth of knowing Jesus is worth more than anything. Worth in anything. Any of the things that he used to be prideful about. Used to be prideful about being a Jew, following the law. All those things, none of it mattered at all compared to knowing Christ. And then Pastor Jeremy talked about pressing on to the perfection for which Christ Jesus pressed on for me. So today's chapter, we're jumping into chapter 4. And I know I mentioned this 2 weeks ago, but you realize none of the verses or chapters were in there until about 500 years ago. So if you were reading this letter, you might understand that there's a transition. It flows. It changes. It shifts focus a little bit because he's beginning to end his letter. So he says, therefore. Any English teachers? They always tell you to check. If you see a therefore, you got to figure out what it's there for. Just go back and find out context. So he does this. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stay true to the Lord. I love you and long to see you, dear friends, for you are my joy and the crown I receive for my work. He could have ended the letter right there, really. It could have been the end, but he doesn't. What he says is, and I love this view, he says that the people in Philippi are his crown. Do you see what he's saying? He invested in their relationship with God. He passed on the faith to them, the good news, and then the way they live it out ends up being his crown. The way they live ends up being something that he will in Christ, and I think appropriately, be proud of. I know a lot of times we look at pride and we think, oh, it's horrible. No, he's going to be proud. And what's he going to be proud of? He's going to be proud at how they persevere, how they stand firm in the middle of trials. He's going to be proud of that because where was Paul? Did I mention he was in prison? Okay. And he's telling them, follow my example and how he does it. He writes a letter to them and mentions joy. Joyful 16 times while he's in a very unjoyful place. And he's telling them, live like this. And he's going to be proud of the way they live out the Christian faith. And he's going to look at that and say, the way you live out in the middle of trials, whether they're personal or spiritual or physical or social, and he's going to be proud of how they do that. Paul is their example. Have any of you, some of you have this, but some of you have names that are in the Bible, right? Your name's a Bible name. Anybody? David, Jonathan. I mean, I know there's a lot of them, right? Can you imagine having your name in the Bible and not be for a good thing? Like Doubting Thomas. Remember, we talked about that a few weeks ago. And then you've got a Judas, not Iscariot. He's always got to add that in, right? Not Iscariot. There's two Judases. You got to make sure let's clarify which one it is. So it's just so comical. So Paul calls out these two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche. Please, he calls to them, please, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. Settle it. Settle your disagreement. And I ask you, my true partner, so he's writing the letter to somebody who's going to help take care of this, to help these two women. Why? For they worked hard with me telling others the good news. They worked along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are written in the book of life. Can you imagine your name being in the Bible forever because you were quarreling? How embarrassing. We don't even know why they're quarreling. We don't even know what the quarrel was. But we do know this. It was important enough for Paul to mention it. It was affecting the church. It wasn't a private deal. It had become public enough so that Paul felt like it was important enough to mention, and he pleads with them, please work this out. Have any of you had a quarrel with someone in church? Could you raise your hand? I'm kidding. You didn't. Some of your hands went up pretty quick. And some of you probably are thinking, I don't know if I want to admit that. Because Christians, we're perfect, right? You walk into church every Sunday and people ask you how you're doing, and what do you say? Fine, right? And we know it's not fine. It's not always, maybe it is. I get it. And we dress up a little bit more for church and we look a little nicer and all that's fine. But the fact is, we're not always fine. And the fact is, there are legitimate things where people can have an issue with someone at church. The problem is, it affects the church. Now, some of you may think, well, it's probably not that big a deal. I wonder if they knew it was this big a deal. I still can't imagine. Can you imagine when this letter, because what they would have done is read the letter to the church. And Euodia and Syntyche, they're probably on separate sides of the wouldn't have been this big a building, of course. It would have been way smaller. It would have been in a home. But they probably would have been sitting there, and they probably were glaring at each other anyway, right? Okay, now I'm not trying to be, okay, you, judge me if you want, but women have a way with the looks. Am I right? Guys, we miss it, right? Sometimes we miss the looks we're supposed to see and correct. And it's not like guys don't have looks. I mean, you see, hey, what's up, you know, right? We do that. But something about women do have a thing. Like, did you say the way she looked at me? Like, no. Look at her right now. Like, what? Like, just be honest. We don't always get it. I'm just saying. But if you can imagine when this was read. Ouch. Ouch, ouch, ouch. You know what was embarrassing? It would have been embarrassing for the church. Why? Why? Because as brothers and sisters in Christ, we're supposed to be able to work out issues better than that. That's one of the reasons why I was so impressed on this mission trip with Summit Christian Academy, that we forced kids to do this. You know how awkward it was that first time? Because literally they were told, you got a problem with somebody, they already came to your mind, go to them now and work it out. And as honestly, as a teacher just sitting there watching it, like, I don't know all the drama that's going on. I mean, as a teacher, sometimes I can see the drama in class, like, oh, somebody angry at somebody. But I don't always, I mean, but to watch them, you know, kind of sheepishly walk up to somebody like, hey, you want to talk? And they're like, yeah, we should, I guess. And then they go off and talk. And then they come back smiling. Kind of chokes me up thinking about it. Because then they were supposed to pray for each other and look each other right in the eye and pray for each other. Why don't we do that? Why didn't they do that? Why didn't they do this sooner before Paul had to call them out literally in front of everybody for 2,000 years? I mean, this has been read by so many people. You've read this before. And you've probably wondered, what was the deal? I don't know. Let me ask you, what would be a reasonable thing that you would have an issue with somebody and quarrel with somebody at church? I'm not asking you to call it out. I'm sure you have things that you think are legit. We all do. And I'm not even saying that there aren't some things where people legitimately disagree. It's not like you're going to be best friends with everybody at church or that you're going to click and everybody's going to always work. But the difference is this was something that was separating the church, and it was embarrassing because that's not how the people of God should act. And the church, they should have taken care of it before. Jesus speaks about it in Matthew 18. If you have aught with a brother, go to them personally and work it out. Do you see how that works? Personally. You don't talk to everybody. You don't run them down in private. You don't get people on your side so that you've got this coalition to work through it. You go personally. Then it says, if they agree, then you have won a brother. That's the goal. Brotherhood, sisterhood, having this thing that Christians should uniquely have. And then he says, if it doesn't work, then get somebody and go together and try to convince them to work it out. I don't know. I love it though. He calls them co-workers. These weren't just random people. These ladies were actively involved in the purpose of the church, which is to spread the good news. Paul says they are co-workers with me in the spreading the gospel. I don't know what their role in the church was. We don't know. That doesn't say. But the fact is, he considered them co-workers with him. They were worthy of praise. It's crazy to think. And I want to ask you again, what would be a good reason to quarrel with someone in church? Just think about it. It's kind of an awkward thing to think about, right? Because you may have had a quarrel at some point. And maybe it's legitimate. I don't think it's a problem to have a disagreement. The problem is to not work it out. That's the issue. And I'm glad that Paul called him out so that we can feel called out about it. Then Paul goes on to something totally different, totally different thing. He's jumping all around here because he's closing this letter. So the next thing he says, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. There's those joy and rejoice, those words that he used 16 times. Let everyone see that you're considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Notice what he says to rejoice in. Does he say to rejoice in your problems? Not here. In circumstances? No. In disappointments? No. What he says is rejoice in the Lord. And what he means by that is perspective-wise, if you can rejoice in him, then everything else finds its proper place. Your eyes are on him, and then everything else gets sorted out. That doesn't mean everything goes away, but the point is we can always rejoice in the Lord no matter what is going on. Anybody here a hiker? You been hiking? You like to do it? Used to be. Anybody? Well, let me just tell you one of the things about hiking. The thing about hiking a lot of times is you have a goal in mind. And the fact is, a lot of times when you're hiking, you don't always see the goal. It's not there in front of you. It's not as if you're hiking on this flat plain and it's way over there and you can see it coming closer. What happens is, as you're hiking, maybe there's switchbacks that go like this. Maybe there's trees. Maybe there's rises in the mountains or the hills. The fact is, most often you do not see the goal till you get there. And what happens a lot of times in life is similar to that, because as we do have this goal, but the goal is not the only thing. The actual process of where you're going is also part of it. But you can't always see the end. You just can't. And then if you give up because it's difficult or it's hard in the middle of those things, then you never get to realize the goal. Been on hikes with people who maybe they didn't realize they were getting into, or maybe the altitude started to get to them, and that can be difficult. And you never really know how altitude is going to affect you till you're in it. And then you some people get lightheaded, some people get weak, some people literally can't do it. I mean, they're just winded. The thing about it is, the way I look at this is, we can't always see it, but we can always rejoice in the Lord because he's the end goal. And no matter what hardship we're walking through, as Pastor Nick was leading in prayer after worship, I just kept thinking that. I have no idea what you are walking through. I know a few things of a few of you, and they're heavy things. But the fact is, all of us are carrying something. And at some point, it may feel too hard. And it may feel frustrating. Maybe you're hot and it's thirsty, metaphorically. And as you're walking, you're thinking, I'm done with this. What God is calling you to do through the scripture is rejoice in the Lord in the middle of your hardship. And then what you will notice happens when you rejoice in him, not in the thing you're dealing with, but you rejoice in him, what ends up happening is he gives you strength for the journey. And he does it. He's the goal. He's the goal. He's the founder. He's the whole purpose. He's the object of our faith. Maybe you don't think about it like this, but he is the prize. It's him. It's knowing him. As Paul said a couple chapters before, the unsurpassed knowledge of Christ himself. He is the goal. And through whatever the journey is, makes it worth it to know that you would be reunited with Christ, and then you will have joy in the moment no matter what, because your joy is in him. Not always in the process, but your joy is in him. Knowing him, experiencing him. I say this a lot, but the fact is that you experience him for him. And then everything takes its rightful place when he's in his rightful place. If you don't put him in his rightful place, then other things tend to loom large, and they get to be in the way, and they get to drag you down. But then the fact is, when you put your eyes on him, then everything else fits. I think the second part of that verse is hilarious. It says, be considerate. What does that even mean? Be considerate. Another version says this, let your gentleness be evident to all. I like that. Have you seen that meme out there where Jesus is like, he's leaning over and he's like, come on. And he says to them, I told them to be salt of the earth, but they chose to be salty to everyone on earth. You know that phrase, salty, being salty? You know anybody who's salty occasionally? And then he says this. He says, the Lord is near. It's funny, as I get older, I feel like he's nearer. Do you guys get that? I remember talking to people, and they're saying, the Lord's coming back soon. And when I was younger, I thought, well, I know he's coming back soon, but I got things to do. Paul says, let your gentleness be known to all. Be considerate to all because the Lord is near. What is he saying to us? Do you realize he's coming back soon? Do you realize our job is to take as many people with us as possible? Do you realize we're put here to get as many people with us to join us in this relationship with him? And he says, do this because the Lord is near. And it's interesting because people who study this, they're not sure if Paul was actually quoting maybe Psalm 145 because it does say that. But there was a phrase they used in the early church. Some of you may remember this because I remember I grew up in the hippie days. I wasn't a hippie. They were older than me. But remember Maranatha was such a big thing? Remember the Maranatha band and all that? I actually had a belt buckle that said Maranatha. I thought it was so cool. You know what that word means? It actually means our Lord come. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. It's actually a combo of words. It's Marana and Tha. It's put together. We say Maranatha, but we probably don't pronounce it right. But regardless, it is that thing that we should encourage brothers and sisters in Christ with. The Lord is coming. He's coming. He's coming. And that's an exciting thing when you think about it. And then Paul transitions again, and this is the part of this part of the chapter that I want to really emphasize. He basically says, don't worry, be happy. Now, he doesn't say that as a mindless, like, don't worry about anything because there's no problems in the world. I mean, that'd be silly. And what I love about Scripture, it's never silly like that. It is never Pollyannish, and it's never does it look at things in as if it's not real. The Scripture is always so real. But Paul, what he literally writes to them is he says, don't worry about anything. How is that even possible? I know I've talked to people and they say, I can't read this and take it serious. I mean, how could Paul say, don't worry about anything? Another version says, don't be anxious about anything. You know what it means to be anxious? It's when the cares and the worries of our world kind of overwhelm you, and maybe you felt this, where your heart's just fluttering a little bit, and you know that something's coming. And whatever it is, maybe it's a test, or maybe it's an encounter that you know you have to have, or a conversation that's difficult. Or maybe it's just the fact that everything seems so chaotic. Or maybe you've looked at your bank account and you realize, I'm not sure how I'm gonna make this work through the end of the month. Or maybe your kids aren't living the way you know they should, and you're just worried. And inside you don't feel settled. You feel this kind of an unconscious, it's constantly on your mind. Maybe it hits you as you're trying to sleep and all the chaos and the busyness of the day is gone and it's quiet and all your mind does is race. You think, I gotta go to sleep, and it's been a half hour, it's been an hour, and God, I need to sleep. And maybe you get up and walk around and you just ask God, please quiet my heart and mind. And maybe you feel like that and you read this and it's offensive. How could Paul say, just don't worry? How could he even say that? It's just not even realistic. And the world is full of problems, and my world is full of problems. And you got something to repair in the car, and there's another light that came on, and your washer's not working, and you don't know what's wrong with it, or even what to do to figure it out. And you know you can't afford to replace it, and your mind just works through all the issues. And Paul says, don't worry. I don't know about you, I know. For me, as I read Scripture like that, I know that God doesn't say things that he doesn't intend for us to be able to do. He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. He doesn't say, don't worry and deal with it on your own. He just doesn't do that. He is not a cruel God like that. He's not a God that says, he's not up there with Jesus and like, oh, look at those poor saps. They can't even figure it out. Would he ever do that? No, he would not. So if he says don't worry, then he's gonna give you a solution for the don't worry. He's gonna give you a solution for the crushing worry that is all around you. He's gonna give you a solution for that. He doesn't expect you to lay awake at night and deal with your problems on your own. That is not him. He is not a God like that. Here's what he does. Paul says, instead, pray about everything. Now let's stop there. We live in a very cynical world today. Have you noticed that? It hasn't happened in the recent past, which thank God for that. But it seems like whenever there's like a school shooting or something, and you'll be people who will say, don't tell me, you know, don't tell me you're gonna pray. because clearly that didn't work. And when they say that, it breaks my heart because I know what's, I know there's a pain there that they don't want to even express, that they've come to a point in their life where they don't believe God is real for whatever issue, and certainly the issues that they're looking at in the world today. When Paul says to pray about everything, what he means is bring those things to God because they're bigger than you and they're bigger than me and no one else can hold them but him. We live in a world today that kind of acts like, well, if we just fixed this, then it would change. If we just had enough information, then every problem would go away. If we had enough money. You know, what's sad is eventually they realize that none of those things actually fix everything. The only one who can is God. Now, of course, I know the jokes, you know, like people say money doesn't buy happiness and they're like, well, I'm willing to try. Or they might say something, well, it buys things that can make me happy. Sorry. They will end and also end in frustration. Here's what he's saying. Don't worry about anything, but instead pray about everything. What Paul is going to do is he's going to list almost like a formula, step-by-step plan on how not to worry. I want you to get this, and I want it to be so deep in your heart that you never even have to think about it. You know, it's like training. I mean, some of you have jobs where maybe they're repetitive and you've trained enough, you don't have a lot of, there's not a brain power doing it. You just do it. Your hands know what to do. We do that with driving. Have you ever noticed you've driven a section of freeway and you realize, I don't know how I got here. I know that's scary to think about, but who hasn't done that, right? Your mind and body's trained. Like, you know where you're going. You're doing it. He says this, tell God what you need, thank him for what he's done, then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. I want to walk through this step by step. What he's basically saying is, don't worry about anything. I want to free you from all the fretful care and worry that is filling your mind. All of those things that are draining your energy and draining your enthusiasm, I want to take that away from you. I want to take all those things. I want you to hand them to me because you can't carry them on their own, but I can. He wants to do that. Prayer and requests. Have you noticed that, maybe you've heard this before, that defining the problem a lot of times is 75% of the solution. It's an amazing thing. A lot of times we carry around these worries and we haven't even put any definition to them. It's just this big cloud that rests on us and weighs us down. But if you start to talk about what that is, and maybe you experience this when you share it with a friend or share it with another, but when you share it with God himself and you start to talk through those things, he starts to help break down the pieces for you. Tell God what you need. Thank him for what he's done. The telling him what you need is part of that in defining the problem. You need to tell him. Just tell him all the pieces and parts of it. Sometimes it helps to write it out. I've done that before where, God, I've got all this on my mind. And I feel like he's saying, well, what is it? And I'm like, well, you know what it is. And he's like, I do know what it is. Do you know what it is? I literally have had this conversation with him. And then I start to write it out. Write out the things so that I've defined what the things are. Then he says this, thank him for what he's done. We did that in the song today. We did that as a church. Hopefully you were doing that and thanking him that he's always been faithful. Do you remember that old song, like, count your blessings, name them one by one. Remember that? Count your many blessings, see what God has done. You know what that song is about? When you start to count the blessings, then you start to realize how much he's already done. So as I'm thanking him for what he's already done, this list goes like for here, and what I'm dealing with now is this. And I realize, wait a minute, he's done all of this before, and this is what I'm dealing with. Well, of course he can handle this, because he handled all of this. But a lot of times we forget about it because we don't record and count the blessings. And then we make the big mistake, we're like, thank you, Lord, and we move on, and it's in our past, and we're grateful for it, but then when we don't talk about it or we don't remember it, it ends up just being part of this memory of our past, and it's not specific. He literally tells us, tell God what you need and thank him for what he's done. I don't know about you. I've had those sleepless nights and I've remembered the scripture and I've thought, I'm just gonna start thanking him for all the things he has done. Yes, I've got this thing on my mind, but God, I know you've done more. I know you've done other things. And I can't even exhaust all the things he's done. Start to recall his goodness. You know what it does for you? It takes away kind of the ungratefulness and almost, you know, we feel entitled to certain things, and all of that starts to fade into the background because we are so grateful for everything he's done. And it starts to help us realize that not only are we not deserving of any of his grace or any of his blessings, but we are so grateful. And it starts to put him in the proper perspective because he's here giving us great things, and I'm here and I'm grateful to him. It's not like I'm standing there, God, why haven't you showed up for me? Why haven't you done this? Why aren't you fulfilling all this? I don't demand things of him. I'm grateful for what he's done. You know what else it does? It starts to fade away the over-concern and the largeness of the problems because I become more aware of all the solutions and all the things he's already done. You know what else it does? It makes me realize that other people have issues too. And all of his faithfulness to me has been faithful to me, to them too. Did I mention Paul was in prison when he wrote that? Did I mention that? Do you realize what Paul was just saying? He's sitting in prison. He's telling people to be thankful for what God has done. I want you to put yourself in his position. Is that what you would be saying? I mean, if you're sitting there, chained up, it would have been... I can't even imagine how it would be different than ours. We're not talking about, you know, a cot and three hots or however they say it. It wouldn't be like that. He'd be sitting on the ground. It would not be comfortable. And yet he's thanking God for what he's done. Then he keeps going. So tell God what you need. Thank him for what he's done. Then he says, you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. God's peace. Whose peace? You know who has peace to give you? God. Do you have peace to give others? I mean, it helps. It helps when we share each other's blessings. There's an old saying that a shared joy is twice the joy and a shared sorrow is half the sorrow. Have you heard that? There's truth to that. But bottom line, I can't give somebody peace. I've tried, right? You know how it works. You tell somebody they're all upset and you say, calm down. Does that help? Does it help when you say, what's the problem? I don't see a problem. Does that help? Does it help when I say, well, here's what I would do. They're struggling. The only one who really has peace to give is God himself anyway. He's the one who has the peace to give. And it says it's his. I can't get it on my own, but he gives it by virtue of who he is. He's the God of the universe. He's the King of all kings. He is the only one who can solve the issues ultimately, and he's the one who can give the peace by basis of the fact that he reigns. And by me submitting to his reign, I come under his authority, and because I'm his, he gives peace. The God of peace directly gives us peace. Did I mention Paul was in prison again? He had peace in prison. He had peace in prison. Now, I don't know what the prison was like. I've been in a lot of prisons over the years doing prison ministry. And I had a cousin who was a sheriff, and I used to visit him in San Diego, go through the San Diego jail. Do you know they walk in there unarmed, the sheriffs? Of course, because if they got overpowered, I mean, they might take a weapon or whatever. I remember walking through with him one day, and he wasn't a big guy. He was pretty built, but he was like this tall, and we're walking through, and it's pretty scary characters in there. As we were walking through, and I remember asking him, I'm like, Danny, do you ever get worried in here? You know what he said? No. I'm like, how is that possible? And he goes, I don't come in here on my own. I'm in here under authority. They know that. They see this uniform, and this uniform means I'm under this authority. He is walking in there under the peace that's given him by the city of San Diego, county or whatever. Does that make sense? It wasn't his peace. He didn't have it, and he didn't have it to give to me. Because then I realized, I don't have no uniform on. I'm with him. So I ended up becoming under his peace, and his peace comes from the authority of the county. See how that works? I don't have my own peace. God gives us peace. So see what Paul is doing here? He's writing this from prison. He's at peace. He says, tell God what you need. Thank him for what he's done. He will give you impossible peace. Peace that doesn't make sense. God, I got to be honest with you. When I'm walking there through Danny, I thought, with my cousin, I thought, I'm still not at peace. I wasn't. I don't have it because I'm looking around at what I see. I was looking at these guys who are in there for serious crimes, big bad dudes, and I'm thinking, I don't have peace. He did. He trusted the authority that he was under to give him that peace. You see what Paul is saying? He goes on, though. He says he will give you a peace that doesn't make sense. Honestly, when I looked at Danny, it didn't make sense. He was completely at peace. It doesn't make sense. You're going to have issues with people, and you're going to have encounters with people, and there's going to be times where you're going to look at them, and they're going to look at you, and they're going to know the storm you're in, and they're going to be shocked at the peace you have. You know why? Because they don't have it. But you have it because you are under the peace that God gives. He gives you peace. I love the different versions. King James says, passes all understanding. The NIV says, transcends understanding. The New Living Version says, peace which exceeds anything we could understand. That's the kind of peace we need. You know what else I love about this? It's a peace that almost has its own persona. He says, I will give them peace, God's peace. It's like he gives you this thing that doesn't make sense. How does it work? How does that work? How does that peace work? See the process? Tell God what you need. Thank him for what he's done. He'll give you impossible peace. How does it work? Here's what he says. He uses kind of a military metaphor. Remember, he's speaking to a military town. He says this, his peace will guard your heart and mind. Every one of those people knew what a guard does. The guard walks around. And what does a guard do? Just the guard's person being there wards off people who might try to come onto the base or wherever they're guarding. Does that make sense? Armed. They're armed. Guards are armed. They're armed in a way that keeps people at bay. They're armed in a way that keeps the worry outside because they're guarding the inside. The inside is safe because they're there. The peace is personified. God does this for you. And I'm super thankful that he mentioned heart and mind. Because there's times when it's my heart that needs the peace and the guarding, and there's times where it's my mind that needs it. I know you can relate to that, because there's times where it's inside and it's emotional and it's hard to even put words to. Then there's other times when it's just your mind racing and you're working out and you're overthinking and you want it to quiet. And you need that guard that will do both. He's going to guard your feelings and your thoughts. We have both. Some suffer with one more than the other, but we have both. They both matter. You know how it is. Your kid's driving and a storm comes in and there's snow and you know they haven't driven on the snow a lot. And in your mind, you're saying, yeah, but I taught them. We went in the parking lot and we did some donuts, right? But my heart is saying, I still want my kid to be safe. And I'm not there to protect them. I have to trust that God will do that. You know what I'm talking about. You know how it is when you, I don't have any worries getting on an airplane, but I do see people who are gripping the armrests before the plane takes off. I mean, I've seen them, the white knuckle, for sure. They're gripping so tight. And they're worried, you know, and I'm sure some of them are thinking, how does this big hunk of metal fly? Not sure. Can't help you with that. I understand how lift works and the shape of the wing and the air goes and I get that. You've got guilt from the past that is just rolling and rocking and riding in your mind. You've got regrets, unresolved issues in a relationship, money issues, health issues. How does this work? What God does is he gives you peace. But could I add something here? You have to accept it. God could give you peace all day long, but if you don't accept it, it's not yours. Right? I don't know about you. I know this is different for everybody, but I've had people, I'm not asking for presents, but I've had people give me a present, and then they want you to open it right in front of them. Have you ever had that? And then part of me is like, well, what if I don't have the right reaction? What if I don't even like what they gave me? I'm kidding. I would always be grateful. But the thing is, they can give me a gift, but is the gift really mine until I open it? I haven't actually received the gift. I mean, I got the package and the box, but God wants to give us peace. But a lot of times we still say, no, 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 I want to worry some more. No, we don't ever say it that way. But we say, God, I'm not ready to let you handle this. We're saying, I mean, not to, okay, please don't be triggered, but I know people who struggle with worry, and this sounds offensive, and I'm not meaning to offend you, but do you trust him or not? Really, worry is the absence of trust in the God that wants to give you peace. So can you receive it? It's a process. He does this. So he tell God what you need. Thank you for what he's done. He'll give you this crazy, impossible peace. His peace will guard your heart and mind. Did I mention Paul was in prison? Did I mention that? He's preaching this from a cell. He didn't have the food he needed. He probably didn't have the air he needed to breathe. Because people in prison aren't bathing, I'm just saying. It's gross. The people around him weren't good people. He didn't have freedom. Did you know your heart and mind can become a prison too? That you need freed from? You need God's peace to free you from your own heart and mind. You have to choose it. So that's why Paul doesn't stop there. He's got this don't worry, be happy thing, but he's got a process. If you will follow it, he will free you. So tell God what you need. Thank him for what he's done. He'll give you impossible peace. His peace will guard your heart and mind. And then he tells you, he commands you, he directs you, think about good things. Remove the negative things. Don't think about these. Instead, think about these things. Now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts. Think about what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. It's kind of fun. Paul has this list right here, but Paul's a big guy for lists. His lists aren't meant to be comprehensive. You guys have read a lot of his lists in other books. He's got lists of gifts. He's got lists of vices. He's got lists of fruit of the Spirit. All those are wonderful things. But here, he wants you to think about good things, things that are beautiful and lovely and wonderful. Don't think about the things that are causing you worry. Instead, stop thinking about those things. Wouldn't it be nice if I could just tell you to stop? How can you do that? You can do it if you follow his plan and allow God's peace to guard your heart and mind. So in guarding your heart and mind, you're guarding you from those thoughts, and he tells you to actively think these good things. It's a beautiful thing, really. You take control of your mind and think about good things. When those thoughts that worry you, you say, no, God's giving me peace. I'm not thinking about that. I'm gonna think about this. My kid's driving in the snow. I'm gonna think about fishing with them instead. The mind is a battlefield. Don't let your mind wander. Let God guard it. You heard that term, you are what you eat? Yeah, I like to say that when somebody's eating Smarties. You ever heard that phrase, G-I-G-O, garbage in, garbage out? You realize that's a real thing? I mean, it's a computer term, because you put bad things into the program, it's gonna come out bad. You ever heard the term, what you feed grows? Do you know that's true in your mind too? If you allow God's peace to grow, it will grow. If you focus on those good things, that's what will grow. And you focus on the worrying things, that's what will grow. It's true with everything. What you dwell on, you become that. You focus on it. Paul's last step in his be happy plan. You ready for this? So first, okay, tell God what you need. Thank him for what he's done. He's gonna give you impossible peace. The peace will guard your heart and mind. Then he says, think about these good things and not these worrisome things. Then the last thing he says, keep doing the next right thing. This is what he tells the people. Keep putting into practice all you have learned and received from me. Everything you heard from me, saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you. Don't worry, be happy. Do these things, then the God of peace will be with you. One day at a time, baby steps, do the next right thing. Principled, consistent things. Paul has this one last nugget in this letter. He has this whole thing about gratitude. Did I mention Paul was in prison? Could we honestly say perhaps where Paul was writing this from is worse than whatever it is you're dealing with? Maybe, maybe not, I don't know. What you're dealing with may be worse than being in prison in the first century. Not sure. Paul from prison writes, how I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you've always been concerned for me, but you didn't have a chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need. Listen to this. For I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. For I have learned to be content with whatever I have. Did I mention he wrote that from prison? I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live in almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is from a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little, in prison or with you, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. And then jumping down to verse 19, and this same God who takes care of me in prison will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me for a second? And if I could have somebody up here on the piano, that'd be awesome. I don't know what you're walking through. I don't know. And I don't know when I was saying, don't worry, be happy, if maybe that tweaked you a little bit because you think you have no idea, Pastor Dennis, what I'm dealing with. You're right. I do not know. And I don't know everything in your life that has culminated in this moment. I don't know what you're worried about. I don't know who's involved. I don't know how impossible the situation is. I do not know. But I do know this. I do know this, that the same God who took care of Paul and takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. I do know as Paul wrote that, he was not thinking about the comfort that most of us enjoy in life. I promise you. He wasn't thinking that how annoying it is when the internet goes out. He wasn't thinking that somebody gave him less fries. Not that your problems are that minor. I don't mean that. What I do know is his life was hanging in the balance and he was in a Roman prison, chained possibly, probably to a guard and to the wall. I do know that. And I do know that that same Paul said that the most important thing in life was having a relationship with Jesus Christ. That was most important. And I do know that he said that he knew this, that when you have worry, rather than dwelling on that, instead tell God what you need, thank him for what he's done. He will give you impossible peace. His peace will guard both your heart and mind, and that we are to think about good things rather than the worrisome things, and that we need to keep doing the next right things. And that because of that, that we can do everything through Christ who gives us strength, and that same God will supply every one of our needs. I don't know about you, but I want to be signed up for that. I want my problems to be guarded by the God of peace. I want him to take care, and I want to be able to release my worry to him and to accept his peace that he wants to give us. He's never going to force any of this on any of you. I want to pray with you for a minute, but before I do that, I want to do this. I'm just curious if anybody in this room, maybe you've come to church today, maybe this is not your first time even, but maybe you come today and you've heard us talking about this God of peace, and if that is true, then you think you might be willing to give your life to him today. That doesn't take away all your problems. I hope you didn't think that. What it does do this, though, is put you in relationship with a God who cares about him and can actually handle your problems. That's what it does. And maybe you're sitting here today and you don't know how that works. Well, let me just tell you really quickly. It works like this. Every single one of us as human beings, we've done things that are wrong. And because we've done that, it separates us from relationship with God. And we could never repair it. God, knowing that, he knew that. So what he did is he sent his son to this earth who lived a sinless life, died a sinner's death on the cross for you. Basically, he took your place. And because of that, we now have access. And what happens is I can tell him, you and I can do this. We can tell God, look, I am sorry for what I've done. I want Christ's sacrifice to take my place. And he does. And then you start a relationship with him that starts now and lasts on into eternity. I'm curious, does anybody want that today? Anybody new? You've never done that before, but you do today. Anybody at all? If you just raise your hand, we'll pray with you. Anybody at all? All right, for the rest of us, I'm gonna ask you this. With your head still bowed, eyes closed. I just do this for privacy in a room full of people. I'm just curious, between you and God, anybody here, you need peace today? Just raise your hand if that's you, for whatever it is. It could be anything. It could be school starting. I don't know. Just raise your hand real quick. I just want to pray with you. Would you stand with me? We do have people here who are prepared to pray. We have our board and staff and their spouses and people on our prayer team. If you would come forward real quick. And I'm going to pray over everybody, every one of you who raised your hand, for sure. But if you want personal prayer, if you want someone to talk to you and say, you tell them, hey, this is what I need prayer for, they will pray for you right now. It could be for physical healing. It could be maybe you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit. You want more of God like that? They will pray with you for that today. But for the rest, if that's something you need and want, I want to invite you to hop out of those seats and just come down as I'm praying, and they will pray with you. They will stand with you and pray with you right here today. But for the rest of us in this room, if you just bow your heads, I want to pray for you. Father, I'm grateful that you are a God who knows what we're walking through and care. You care about every single thing. There's no problem too small or too big for you. I'm grateful that you knew before the creation of the earth what we would be dealing with today, August 11th, 2024. I know the situation in our world is not too big for you, none of these things. God, what I ask for today is that every single person with the sound of my voice, that they would call out to you with whatever it is they're struggling with, and that you would give them that peace that doesn't make sense, and that you would actively guard their hearts and minds. But I pray for us that we'd be able to hand that over to you and accept your peace today. God, we give you the praise and glory for that in the name of Jesus. And I ask for your peace to wash over every single person in this room, every single person watching on the internet, wherever they are, in their homes, in their car, on their phone, computer, TV, wherever they're watching, God, that your peace would wash over them in a miraculous way today. And that you would indeed guard both our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. God, I thank you that you are the God of peace and the God of all of this. God, you are worthy of all these things. We trust you that same God, you are the same God that will supply all of our needs in Christ Jesus. We trust you for that today. We give you glory for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you as you head out today. I pray that peace not only goes with you, but then you are able to share that with everybody you encounter. Bless you today.